I have several scriptures that I wish to read to you, but in order that even though the young ones that so thankfully we see amongst us may follow what we have in mind, I just want to draw certain things to your attention, that you might take account of them in the scriptures as we read of them. I'm going to read a scripture that has to do with something that applies to our life that we live at this moment on earth. I'm going to read scriptures that have to do with three men dying. I'm going to read a scripture that opens the grave and gives us a sight therein. I'm going to read two scriptures that deal with the first and the second resurrection. And I'm going to read two scriptures that deal with eternity. The first one is in Romans chapter 3. It's a scripture that our beloved brother read to us last evening. Romans chapter 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Now, to show you the basis of that righteousness, just turn over the page to chapter 5. I'll read three verses. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me today thou shalt be with me. Now, just to emphasize what I want to point out, turn to John chapter 19. Verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other. Notice that, the first and the other. Now will you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. And verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in Hades he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 20. I'll just repeat that last expression that I read. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Revelation 20, verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and the grave were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and the new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things passed away. There's a verse, you needn't turn to it, I think it's in the 11th chapter of Exodus, where God tells Moses concerning the Passover night that he was going to make a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. He was going to put a difference between them. There's a little hymn in this book which says, The blood was the sign, Lord, that marked them as thine, Lord. I hope, dear friends, tonight that you've noticed that in the scriptures that we have read tonight, we have seen the difference. I want tonight to make it perfectly clear, as far as I am able, to the very youngest in this room, the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. The difference that the Word of God clearly speaks of and shows of. And I trust that you have seen with me in these scriptures that there is a difference in this life now. We have seen a difference that took place at a scene of the death of three men. We have looked into the grave and seen the difference. We've looked at the resurrection and seen the difference. And we've looked into eternity and seen the difference. The destiny, the ultimate end of a believer and an unbeliever. I wonder if there's a difference in this room tonight. Are we all on the Lord's side? How wonderful it would be, beloved friends and brethren, to realize that if the Lord Jesus came tonight, every seat would be empty. But would it? Oh, my dear young one, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you safe, secure, and assured of your eternal salvation? Or as the Word of God sends out that sword tonight, that cutting, that divider, I wonder if there is a division, a difference in this room tonight. A difference that only God himself knows, that only the Spirit of God can discern. The difference between a person who is truly a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ and a person who is not a believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us see, first of all, the difference that there is, as we read in Romans chapter 3. We have been reminded recently of the wonderful fact of the righteousness of God. And you know, beloved brethren, I can't add to the words that we have seen, that we have sung together. The way that in the death of Christ, God has put forth his righteousness. And in that precious death has been laid that basis where God in perfect righteousness, in accord with all that he is in regard to his holiness and his righteousness, but also his love, has found a way whereby he can righteously forgive the sinner that believes on Jesus. What a story the story of the love of God is. How marvellous it is to get a sight of Calvary and see there the way that God, in the magnificence of his love, displayed it in such a way that he's captivated my heart. Has he won yours? Think of these scriptures that we have read. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That first little expression, unto all. And you know tonight, dear friends and brethren, everybody in this room, yea, everybody in this wide world is included in that expression. The righteousness of God tonight by faith of Jesus Christ is available to all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him. The love of God in the cross of Christ reached out to all. To you, my dear friend, tonight, if as yet you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ tonight is unto you, to all. But the verse goes on to say that it is upon. Notice that. Here is that first difference that I want you to take careful note of, notice of. The righteousness of God is available to all through faith of Jesus Christ, but it is upon them that believe. We might say very simply that at the cross, the righteousness of God was procured. Tonight, through the glad tidings, and ever since that moment, at least from the day of Pentecost, the righteousness of God has been preached. And thank God, the righteousness of God is possessed by all those that believe. Are you a possessor of the righteousness of God that is by faith of Jesus Christ? And God declares this tonight. And you know, just to give an illustration of the way that God presents his righteousness to you tonight, I turned over the pages and read those few verses from Romans chapter 5. Three little verses that declare on one side the degradation and the depths and the helplessness and the hopelessness of sin, but on the other hand declares the love of God in Christ that died for me at Calvary. Think of these verses. For when we were yet without strength, when we were in that condition of being ruined by sin, powerless to do anything about it, under the domination of sin, Satan, and the power of death, when we were in that condition, Christ died for the righteous, no, the ungodly. Here we see the manner of the outreaching of the love of God in righteousness. That having taken account of what sin had done to me and to you, whilst we were in that condition of helplessness, it was then that Jesus took up the matter and died for the ungodly. Died for me. Oh, my dear beloved brethren, let us never lose the affecting sense of the wonderful fact that Jesus died for me. Again, I ask you, is there one in this room, a young one, who is not living a life under the sweetness and the charm and the influence of the wonderful fact that Jesus, my Saviour, died for me? Again, it says, God commendeth his love towards us. Oh, beloved brethren, when we look at Calvary in the light of the love of God, how often we look at Calvary in the light of the hatred and the wretchedness and the suffering and the shame that men heaped upon that precious man. But how wonderful it is to see that the love of God was greater than the sin of men. I've often wondered in my own mind that why did Calvary have to be? Why did the Son of God have to die thus? Such a cruel, ignominious, terrible death. Why was it so? It was on account, beloved friend, that the love of God in all its magnitude might manifestly be seen, that the love of God in giving Jesus to die thus was greater than all the ruin that sin had wrought in the hearts of men and women. My dear friend, tonight the message to you, if you know not God, is this, that the love of God is greater than anything that you have ever done in regard to the matter of sin. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, whilst we were in that terrible condition of having so offended God on account of the things that we have done, it was while we were in that condition Christ died for us. And lastly, when we were enemies, we've read a verse, you know, that demonstrates this verse in a wonderful way. To take account of the dying, suffering Saviour. To take account of those men as they nailed him to that cruel tree. Whilst with pierced brow with thorn, and pierced hands and feet with nails, and a heart pierced through with the depths of sorrow that no man ever knew. Thus he could say to those men that so afflicted him, Father, forgive them. This is the love of God. The love that flows out all that terrible scene of Calvary and manifests tonight the character of the love of God that gave Jesus to die such a death for you and for me when we were enemies. And who can tell the wretchedness of a heart that has been defiled by sin, a heart that hates God? And yet it was for such, whilst we were in that condition, that we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. What a verse of Scripture. Reconciled to God, brought back to God by the death of his Son. This is the character of the love of God that has procured the righteousness of God, that tonight goes out to all, but is only upon those that believe. This is a matter, this is a difference, that has to be settled tonight. We know not what a day may bring forth. It is unto every person in this room. It is available to you tonight. None are excluded. But the possession of the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, hope of heaven, these things are only the possession upon them that believe. We've looked, secondly, at a deathbed scene, as we speak figuratively. The scene of Calvary. And I just want again to emphasize some of the exactness of Scripture. And that's to look at these three crosses. I want this to register in your mind. Something that the very youngest of you can think about. Three crosses. Two malefactors. Two other. Notice that where we read of these two men in Luke's Gospel, they are referred to, first of all, together. Two others. They were both the same. They were both wicked, sinful men who had been apprehended by the Romans and were being crucified. Side of the cross, two others, When we come to verse 39, the Spirit of God selects one of them, separates them. Doesn't speak of them here as two malefactors. It says in verse 39, and one of them, which were hanged, railed on him and said, if thou be Christ, save us and thyself. Save thyself and us. I've got a word in my Bible written alongside that. Impossible. Impossible. He asked for the impossible. We sung of it in our little hymn, didn't we? If sinners ever were to know the depths of love divine, all Calvary's weakness and its woe, blessed Saviour, must be thine. Himself he cannot save. Love's stream too deeply flowed. In love himself he gave to pay the debt I owed. Save thyself and us. Impossible. Impossible. But the other. You see, these two men are being divided by the word of God. They were divided by a central cross. But the other, answering, rebuked him. Dost thou not fear God? We indeed justly. This man has done nothing amiss. Oh, how glad I am, beloved brethren, for that verse just there in Scripture. At such a scene, from such a man, a testimony to the perfection of Jesus. This man has done nothing amiss. I cannot say what the Spirit of God had wrought in this man. But he'd heard the words of the Saviour. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That miracle of the working of the love of God had produced something in his heart that reached out in faith to that man of Calvary and said to him, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Faith in a dying Saviour. Lord, how wonderful it is if thou should confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And here was a man in the extremity of life, on the threshold of death, turned in faith and said, Lord, to Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today, thou shalt be with me. And you'll notice that when we then turned over into John's Gospel, and we come to that terrible, cruel way in which the Romans hurried men into eternity, finish them off, as we say. You'll notice that it says there that when they came to the first and the other. You see, when we first read of these two men, they were just two malefactors. But now when we read of them, the Spirit of God draws attention to them and says, the first and the other. Now, of course, I cannot say which one was the first. Scripture doesn't tell me. But you know, I've got a feeling in my heart that I know who was the first. Have you ever thought that repentant dying thief was probably the first man to have died after the death of Jesus? I don't know.
But I want to point out to you, my dear friend, that that central cross was the difference between these two men. And to put it in the most severe, and I trust penetrating language, one went to hell and the other went to heaven. One went out of this world safe in the arms of Jesus. One was carried out of this life into eternity in the arms of Jesus. And the other went out of this life into the blackness of darkness, banishment forever from the presence of God. Now then, there's the difference. A scene of the death of two men, either side of Jesus, either side of the cross. Let me ask you, dear friend tonight, which side of the cross are you? Have you taken your stand with John and those others who stood at the foot of the cross? Have you looked at the one dying there? And have sung with me those words there from his head, his hands, his feet. Sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet or thorns compose? Sir Richard Crumb, have you allowed the love of God in all its wonder to come into that heart and life of yours and have brought you down at the foot of the Saviour and said, yes, Jesus, my Saviour, who died for me? Or that you might do so now. And I want to stop. I want to stop just here. Because now we come to that point and we look at scriptures where the fatal line is crossed. We've read of two things, of that which appertains now in our lives, an opportunity to trust the Saviour. We've read of two men as they went out of this world into eternity. And up to that moment, there is an opportunity to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But now, we come to a statement of Scripture which tells us that a matter is fixed. Fixed. We turn, did we not, to Luke chapter 16, where the Lord Jesus, the only one who could, draws aside the veil, so to speak, and gives us a sight into the grave. The present condition of the dead. And we see there that in that condition or place, I'll have to leave that matter, that condition or place, whatever it be, likewise there is manifested the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. And the Lord Jesus tells this parable of these two men. A rich man dies who lived in luxury and excellence, but let us say without God. And of a poor beggar who sat in all his want and his sores and ate the crumbs that fell from his table, and the dogs were his only consolation. Where we began to read. We continue where we left off with the other two men, do we not? And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried, and was buried. I no doubt that in all probability Lazarus also was buried. But notice the way that the Scripture speaks of him. No doubt he was buried, the same as the rich man. But the picture is that he was carried by the angels into a place of security and a place of love and a place of rest. And it says of the other in Hades, not hell, as our authorized says. Nobody's in hell yet. In Hades or in the grave, he lifted up his eyes in torments. You see, he was conscious of where he was. Have you ever thought of that, dear friend?
that if you died tonight, you would go into a condition or place where you would be conscious of where you are. You may not have literal eyes, may not have a literal tongue. Those are but things that indicate to us that this rich man was consciously in a place of torment. Notice there's an S on that. He just wasn't tormented, he was in a place of torment. And he cried for mercy. Cried for mercy. What a dreadful picture. A soul crying for mercy, and mercy is not available. There's no mercy available after death. The fatal line for this man had been crossed, and he passed into the place of the dead, and there was in torments, and he cried for mercy. The angel says to him, "Son, remember, remember." There's something else that Scripture tells us. In that condition, they can recall their lives. Those sins, my dear friend, that you may not be aware of now, if you come into this condition, you will be aware of them then. This man was aware of the manner of his life when he lived. And this person says to him, "Son, remember. Thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted. Thou art tormented." I just want you to think about that, dear friend. Here, the grave is open. The condition of the dead is laid before us according to Scripture. In regard to one company or class of person, they are comforted. They're safe in the arms of Jesus. To depart and be with Christ, we read of later in the Scriptures. The lot of the believer that has died in Christ now is to be with Christ. They are comforted. The lot of the unbeliever is to be in a place of remorse and torment. It's a difference. My dear friend, think of it tonight. Think of it now. You may be there tomorrow. You may be there tomorrow. I may be there. Thank God I can say, together with my brethren in this room, to be with Christ is very much and far better. But my friend, I plead with you tonight in the behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. And think of what these Scriptures teach us concerning the terrible issues of that which is involved in passing out of this life without the salvation of God, which is through the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is tormented. Thou art tormented. He is comforted. And those words, and beside all this, there is a great gulf fixed. The condition, the matter, is settled. And it can never be reversed. There's no second chance. There's no second opportunity. Once the fatal line is passed, then the matter is sealed and secured for eternity. But that's not the end, as some would tell us. We read, did we not, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, of the way that Scripture speaks of the dead. We read in John chapter 5 of two resurrections. They that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall come forth. They that have done good unto a resurrection of life. They that have done evil to a resurrection of damnation. The two resurrections. The lot of the believer and the lot of the unbeliever. And in the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians chapter 4, at the coming of the Lord Jesus, when we which are alive and have believed shall be caught up together and shall meet the Lord in the air. But it says concerning the dead, those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have died, like that repentant thief, they have believed the gospel. They have been saved. They have the righteousness of God upon them. They are called in this verse the dead in Christ. And it says of them, they shall rise first. The dead in Christ. What comfort, what encouragement, what security is that there comes to our souls for those of us who have lost our loved ones. But who know that as to their lot and their state and their condition, they are the dead in Christ, but they are with Christ, which is far better. But when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come, they shall rise first. We with them shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But I turned you over then, I trust, not to lose the connection to the 20th chapter of Revelation, where we read, but the rest of the dead. You see, beloved friends, Scripture is so exact and perfect. Concerning those that have died, we have this scriptural expression, the dead in Christ and the rest of the dead. Now I know some of you will tell me that there's more involved than what I am saying. So be it. I want each one of us again, even the very youngest in this room, to understand very clearly the way that the Word of God teaches us and shows us clearly that there is a difference in life, there is a difference in death, there is a difference in the grave, and there is a difference in the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise with us who remain and meet the Lord in the air at the rapture. But the rest of the dead, says here, that they live not again for 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. And it comes to an end there. The first resurrection ends there. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And then we turned over. Presented with that majestic, that awesome, that terrible sight of the dead, small and great, standing before God at the great white throne to receive the deeds that they have done in the body. Where the books were opened and the other book was opened, which is the book of life, where there was a record of all those who had believed and were saved. Where John takes account of the fact that there was no part in the universe of God. Where the dead could be find a secure place from such a scene. No hiding place at the great white throne. Even the sea, it says, gave up the depths. You think of the unfathomable depths of part of the ocean. Yet where man has not been. And yet in our day man has reached into space. But even those that have died there without Christ shall appear here. The rest of the dead. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and they were cast into the lake of fire. That wherein the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, the eternal destiny of the damned. These are terrible scriptures, beloved friend, but the Spirit of God has laid them out in order that you tonight, my dear friend, might flee from that which is coming, and might come into the wonder of the scriptures that open out to us in the next chapter, where we are presented with God dwelling with men. What a wonderful end. To think of it, because of what happened at Calvary, I shall dwell eternally with God. We can't say much about it, beloved friends. But I can say honestly that there is nothing that thrills my soul more than the realization that I shall dwell eternally with the God that gave Jesus to die for me. Can you think of anything sweeter, any blessing more profound than dwelling and living with such a God whose love was so manifested that he gave his dearest, that he gave his best in order that you and me might dwell with him? Think of the way he is spoken of here as a God who is the wiper away of tears. It's not an expression, you know, that he just wipes the tear away and it's done with. That isn't what this verse means. He's a God of this character. He is a God of infinite love, compassion, understanding and grace. And he will eternally be known of my soul as a God of infinite compassion and understanding. God shall wipe away all tears. Do you know God in that way? Have you come to know God through our Lord Jesus Christ? You tonight can start on that road by confessing Jesus as Saviour, and start upon that pathway that ultimately ends where we have ended tonight, in that wonderful eternity of God, where you can dwell with me, with God. And you know it says, God says, I shall be to him as God, and he shall be to me as Son. Brought into relationship with such a God, I say again, beloved friend, if you do not know such an one tonight, come now to know such a God that gave Jesus to die for you at Calvary, and come into the wonder of knowing the God that gave Jesus to die by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. May the Lord bless you. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts and draw us nearer and dearer to such a God as we have, for his name's sake. We sing 75. Jesus lingers still. You see, dear friends, we haven't crossed that fatal line yet. We can sing tonight, Jesus lingers still. The opportunity is still available at this moment of time to trust Jesus as your Saviour. Jesus lingers still. 'Tis for you he waits. He's waited for you long. He waits that heaven, with its fadeless joy, may yet to you belong. Come and welcome. Come and welcome whosoever will. 'Tis the Saviour's gracious call. He is able, willing, waiting now to save. Simply trust him. That is all.